I was just going to say, honk if you've enjoyed it so far. So y'all did that. Sure appreciate the wonderful, wonderful words that we've heard go before here. And for just a few more minutes, we'll share some thoughts with you. If I can get myself organized here. I heartily concur with everything that has been said. And there's not much I could add to anything that has been said. If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles, we'll begin. Look at Psalm 77. And I've looked out on many congregations through the years in the ministry and thought about how beautiful everyone looked with their smiling faces and their presence there. And I can see a few smiling faces, but I just say how beautiful your cars look. Your cars are all just so beautiful. But in all sincerity, I mean that. Just to see the cars that are here, the number that have come out. And I reiterate what Brother Neil has said, that we don't hold anything against anybody who hasn't come out by any means whatsoever. As a matter of fact, time may prove that they may have been smarter than we were. But let's hope and pray that the hedge of protection of the Lord will continue around His people. I want to speak to you for just a few minutes about peace in pandemic. And I don't know if your mind has been as dominated as my mind has been this week. I don't know that I've had a week in my entire life where I've had more things rolling around in my mind and confusion. My thoughts have been shipwrecked upon an island of chaos amidst a furious storm of confusion. Have y'all feel that way? I feel like I've been walking around like a robot whose charging mechanism is plugged into a brain scrambler. I mean, that's literally how I feel. I sit down to study, I can't concentrate. I rise up to go about some kind of business, and I can't focus on what I'm doing. I can't leave it alone, and I can't grasp it. I was driving with Tracy. I was driving the car somewhere on the dirt road just a couple days ago. We were going to such and such place, and as I was turning into the wrong place, she said, "Hey, you're going the wrong way." My mind is gone in terms of trying to focus on what I need to be focusing on. It's very difficult. And I just say, "Lord, help me." I feel like Psalm 77. So as we begin our thoughts here and we consider having peace in a time of pandemic, let's consider what is said here. "I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted." I don't know about you, but I can certainly identify with this in the past week. "I remembered God and was troubled." Like Brother Neil said, we don't have any evidence or proof that the Lord has sent this. We know providentially he has suffered many things over the years. "And when I thought about God, I was troubled. Lord, I need to see you. Lord, I need to understand better. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search." And here we go with the questions that I have had. And if you have had these kind of questions, then maybe this will be helpful. "Will the Lord cast off forever?" The word "cast off" right there means to remove or be far away. Now you see the dilemma that the psalmist is in. He's asking the question, has the Lord removed away from me, far away forever? He says, will he be favorable no more? The word "favorable" means to set the affection on someone, to enjoy or to reconcile. And the psalmist says, will he enjoy me? Will he set his affection on me anymore? Is his mercy, verse 8, clean gone forever? Of course, we know what mercy is. It's something that we all want whenever we realize we're guilty. Is it clean gone forever? To be clean gone means to cease or to disappear. Doth his promise fail forevermore? The word "fail" means to end in a sense of completion. In other words, have the promises of God now been fulfilled and they cease? You know, they're not applicable anymore. It says, hath God forgotten to be gracious? Verse 9. Forgotten there means to be oblivious from want of memory or attention. Is God oblivious to being gracious to me again? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? The word anger right there is the Hebrew picture word for anger, which is af. Like when somebody gets mad, they say, af. That's the picture word right there. Has the Lord just disregarded us and shut up his tender mercies? I love the definitions of the Word of God. What's the difference between tender mercy and mercy in verse 8? The definition of tender mercy, the picture that's given is, and these are the exact words that were given in the definition, it means by extension, as one cherishing an unborn fetus. That's something, isn't it? A maiden having pity on the baby in her womb. That's an amazing definition for tender mercies, is it not? Can you think of anything more tender than a young, expectant mother who is so very careful to take care of that life that's growing within her womb? Sort of flies in the face of a lot of things that we're hearing on the news today, doesn't it? These are terrible pictures, are they not? Have you felt this way this week, that the Lord is far away, that he is taking his affection and his enjoyment of us away, that his mercy has just disappeared and his promise has failed? He's completed whatever he's going to do for us, and he's oblivious for want of knowing what's going on here. Or maybe he's angry and he's just shut up towards us, where we won't feel that sense of warm, loving protection that a baby would feel in the womb of its loving mother. And in verse 10, he says, "This is my infirmity." And I recognize that. That's been my infirmity through the week. Has it been yours? And there's a cure for that infirmity. Listen carefully. He says, "This is my infirmity, but I will..." And he names some things that he will do. And child of God, I tell you, if we will do these things, we will answer some of the somewhat silly questions that have been asked by the psalmist. Is the Lord oblivious to what's going on? I mean, good grief. He says, "This is my infirmity, and I will remember." That's a brain function. Y'all understand that? You know what it means to remember? Some of us, like myself, have to have lists to remember things. I have a prayer list so that I can remember everybody's name, and I try to call over it on a regular daily basis. I need to tie a string on my finger. I actually use my phone now and put a note in my phone. And even then, I come back later and I realize, well, I forgot to check that note. That's what remember means. I will use the mental capacity that I have to think about something. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Now you may think, and as I have thought, that in one sense that can mean the years that I felt the Lord being there with me. But I also think that it means I will remember the years of Christ who is at the right hand of the Most High. That's what I rather think it means. I will remember that there is an advocate with the Father that sits on the right hand of the throne of God, daily making intercession for us no matter what's going on in this world. Amen. And I will remember the works of the Lord. I'll get my Bible out. And I'll look back through this amazing historical spiritual record that says a people came to the Red Sea and he parted the waters when they thought they were dead. And I'll look at the historical, spiritual, accurate record that the Lord in heaven, as he walked upon the sea and the apostles were afraid, he said to the rain, he said to the thunder, he said to the lightning, and he said to the waves, "Peace be still." And there was even a time when he was in the boat asleep, and they woke him up and said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Have you asked that question in the last week? And Jesus just nonchalantly goes up out of the bow of the boat and looks upon the scene without fear, without hesitation, without reservation. "Where's your faith?" he says. He rebukes the water. He rebukes the wind. He rebukes the rain. You know why? Because he's the master of it all. I'll remember the works of the Lord. You say, well, Brother Tim, we didn't live back then. Oh, but you had his works in your life. Amen. You hit the dead end before, and he was there to pick you up. You have seen the impossible before that you thought would never happen, and you were, and the Lord was clean gone forever, and yet he was there to take care of you. Amen. You can think in your own life, in those instances, whenever he has come to you, and he has shown his merciful face to you, and you will remember the works of the Lord. And I will remember the wonders of old. Some of those we've already named here. And then he says in verse 12, I will meditate also of all thy work. To meditate means to contemplate. That's been a very difficult thing to do in this past week. He says, I will meditate and I will talk of thy doings. And notice what he says. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. You realize that's where you are? Even though you sit in your cars this morning, you're in the sanctuary of God. Whether it's on the hillside of a hot, hot African country, scorched and burnt by the sun, or whether it's in the beautiful, green, lush area of a place like the hills and valleys of Scotland, or whether it's in a high rise somewhere in downtown New York, or whether it's in a parking lot in West Alabama, Ecola, Alabama, sitting in your car. Thy way is in the sanctuary. Amen. Brother Neil spoke to us a few weeks ago from Psalm 73. What was the conclusion of the writer whenever he was so overwhelmed by the things of the world? It says, when I went to the sanctuary, then it all made sense. And the psalmist, coming out of this dark depression that he's in, he says, thy way is in the sanctuary. The sanctuary of God, the worship of God, it reigns us in. And as I was going through my muddled and confused mind last week, it occurred to me, as I was going through these questions, I said, there's one thing that reigns me in. There's one thing that brings me back to the focus. And it is the person of Jesus Christ. I said, Lord, if I could just get to my book, if I could just get to my Bible, and I can just look at a scene that you're in, I know this will rein me back in. So look with me at a scene as we close here this morning. And if your mind is like mine, muddled and confused, may this rein us back in. Matthew, the 14th chapter, as we look and meditate and consider the blessed scene of our Lord. This was a very difficult time in the life of Jesus. He had a cousin named John. And I want to begin reading in verse 10. And you say, this is a sad and terrible place to begin reading. Well, it gets better. Don't worry. It says in Matthew 14 and 10, and Herod sent and beheaded John in the prison. Now, if you wanted to, you think things are bad. But what if you got the word this afternoon that somebody, some government entity, some dictator or some president or king had gotten mad at Brother Neil and thrown him into prison, and a few days later you got the word that he'd been beheaded, or Brother Luke or myself or one of the other brothers? I mean, that is devastating news. I mean, there's no chance. Are you sure he's dead? Yeah, his head's cut off. He's dead. Without your head, you're dead. And it says that his head, not only that, but in a mocking and horrible twist of sinful and tragic irony, his head was brought in a charger and given to the daughter of Herodias, and she brought it to her mother. What evil and wicked political women and political movements these are. The government was in chaos. Everything was in a mess. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried the body of John and went and told Jesus. And here's verse 13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. Now, The reason I use this verse of scripture for you in closing this morning is you'll notice that even Jesus grieved over the state of the political affairs that were at in that time. And he was not just grieving over the political affairs, that the right person that he wanted in office was not in office. He was grieving because the powers that be at that time had killed his friend, had murdered his cousin. And even our Lord said, I'm going to depart into a solitary place, a desert place, to meditate and think and recover. The word desert means lonesome. Notice he departed thence into a lonesome place. And if you put together with this with the book of Mark, where this account takes place in the Gospel of Mark, he even says to the apostles, he says, come ye yourselves apart and rest or refresh yourself a while. It says, for there were many coming and going. Now let me just say this. As bad as the situation is that we see around us, and as bad and as scared as we can be of a germ or of a virus or of what's going to happen with the economy, we can certainly say that in our own, I'll quote Brother Rayford Duren, our own hurry up lives, that in the last years of our lives, in the last decades of our lives, there's been many coming and going, many comings and goings of our own, wouldn't you agree? And now here, in a time of seeming tragedy and loss and upheaval, we have a little moment that we can come apart and refresh ourselves a while. Now, isn't that a mercy of God that we can do that and we can keep that perspective instead of losing our mind on what's going on around us? We can shut the TVs down. We can take the earbuds out. We can look each other in the face and we can come apart and refresh ourselves for a while. For there were many coming and going. Is this not our case? And also, haven't we also been in some desert places this week? Some seemingly lonesome places? Well, I want you to know that even the Son of God went to a lonesome place, and the people still continued to follow him. It says in Matthew 14, in Matthew 13, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place, and when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities, out into this lonesome place. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them. Don't miss this. And he healed their sick. How about that? They brought the sick people out there to him. Now I understand Jesus is not bodily here on this earth anymore, but he has no less power today than he did back then. It's just, I think I've always said Jesus just couldn't help himself. You know, he didn't come to heal the sick. That wasn't his primary purpose. He didn't come to do those miracles. He came to save us from our sins, but he just couldn't help himself. Somebody sick, he healed them. Somebody dead, he brought them back from the dead. You see, his primary purpose was to come here and fix our sin problem, and that's what he did. But it does say that he healed their sick, and I want you to know, if every single one of you under the sound of my voice gets sick with coronavirus or it gets sick with something, you don't forget who the great physician is. Amen. He has the power to heal from being sick. If he has the power to bring back from the dead, I can assure you that he can handle a microbe or a germ. And notice that Jesus, in his compassion, you think, well, Jesus doesn't really care about what's going on. Yes, he does, because when he went aside to grieve by himself, and he told the apostles to come with me and rest and refresh yourself, and the people followed, and they brought their sickness, and they brought their sadness, and they brought their tragedies. Even then, in the midst of all that, Jesus didn't say, I don't have time for this. Give me some time to grieve. I just lost my cousin. No, he looked at them and had compassion, and he healed their sick in the midst of that compassion. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place. They were real practical, weren't they? This is a lonesome place. I mean, there's no grocery stores here. There's no food stores here. And the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. And Jesus said to them, they need not depart. I say to you today, child of God, you need not depart from Jesus. You need not depart from worship. It doesn't matter if the world goes crazy, which it kind of has, and some of us with it. You need not depart from Jesus. You need not depart from worship. You need, even if it has to be done in some unconventional and strange ways, you need not depart. Jesus says, you need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they say, we don't have but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, bring them to me. And this is something that I was thinking about. I can visualize you in my mind, even though I was hoping it would be a little bit drier and some would be like sitting down on the blankets and in the chairs. But I look at each of you in your own blanket right now. You're sitting in your blanket. He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and he broke it and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. It says in the book of Mark that they set themselves down in 50s and in different organized ways in the grass. It says even one of the gospels says there was much grass there. And as I look upon you sitting in your blankets, I think about this. He said, you need not depart. And they used what they had. The disciples said, this is a lonesome place. Send them away. Jesus said, they need not depart. Make them sit down. They took 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And listen to this. Filtered through Jesus' spirit and his power, even the fragments of his presence were more numerous than what they had before. You hear me? 5 loaves and 2 fishes filtered through the power and the presence of Jesus. What they took up after the meal was over, the fragments of his presence was more numerous than what they had before. Have you been in a lonesome place this past week? So is Jesus. Have you been hungry for fellowship and for spiritual food? He knows. He says you need not depart. Have we received of his blessing and the breaking of bread by the Lord? I believe our fragments have yielded abundant baskets. Would you agree? Amen. I want to leave you with a couple quotes this morning. One is something I used on the radio broadcast. And this is a brief little essay written by C.S. Lewis back in 1948. C.S. Lewis, you know, the great Christian apologist. And he was writing about the concerns. People were losing their minds in 1948, thinking about the possibility of the world being destroyed by an atomic bomb. We're used to the thoughts of atomic bombs, but in 1948, that was something that was relatively new. Y'all understand that? A bomb had been dropped on a city, and another bomb dropped on another city and ended a war. It ended a war and killed hundreds of thousands of people in one fell swoop. And he's writing to a people there in England who had been bombed throughout the war. They had to go into bunkers and these little bombs. And now there's the threat of this massive bomb that can wipe out a city like London. And by the way, this was what we know as the beginnings of the Cold War. And this is what C.S. Lewis wrote. It is called On Living in an Atomic Age. And yours truly has modified it to our coronavirus age. This is what Mr. Lewis writes, with my modifications. In one way, we think a great deal too much of the coronavirus. How are we to live in a coronavirus age? I am tempted to reply, why? As you would have lived in the 16th century when the plague visited London almost every year, or as you would have lived in a Viking age when raiders from Scandinavia might land and cut your throat any night, or indeed as you are already living in an age of cancer, of syphilis, of paralysis, of air raids, of railway accidents, an age of motor vehicle accidents. In other words, do not let us begin by exaggerating the novelty of our situation. Believe me, dear sir or madam, you and all whom you love were already sentenced to death before the coronavirus was invented. And quite a high percentage of us were going to die in unpleasant ways. We had indeed one very great advantage over our ancestors, anesthetics. But we have that still. It is perfectly ridiculous to go about whimpering and drawing long faces because the scientists have added one more chance of painful and premature death to a world which already bristled with such chances and in which death itself was not a chance at all, but a certainty. This is the first point to be made. And the first action to be taken is to pull ourselves together. If we are all going to be destroyed by a coronavirus, let that virus, when it comes, find us doing sensible and human things, praying, working, teaching, reading, listening to music, bathing the children, playing tennis, chatting to our friends over a game of darts, not huddled together like frightened sheep and thinking about coronavirus. They may break our bodies. A microbe of coronavirus can do that. But they need not dominate our minds. Thank you, Mr. Lewis, for wonderful words that are very applicable to our day and time. And remember, as the psalmist said, if you find yourself asking those questions, has the Lord gone? Is his mercy, is he done? Is he through with us? Is he angry at us? Remember the works of old. Remember the days of the Son of God at the right hand of the throne of God. And remember, the Lord loves you. And also remember, I love you. Dark and thorny is the desert through which pilgrims make their way. But beyond this veil of sorrows lies the fields of endless day. Fiends loud howling through the desert make them tremble as they go, and the fiery darts of Satan often bring their courage low. Oh, young soldiers, are you weary of the troubles on the way? Does your strength begin to fail you and your vigor to decay? Jesus, Jesus will go with you. He will lead you to his throne. He who dyed his garments for you and the winepress trod alone. Listen to these words. He whose thunder shakes creation, he who bids the planets roll, he who rides upon the tempest, and whose scepter sways the whole. Round him are 10,000 angels, ready to obey command. They are always hovering round you, till you reach that heavenly land. If I had my way, I'd come down off of these concrete steps and come to every single car that's there, and I'd hug you as tight as I could and shake your hand and pump your fist as hard as I could and might even a few of you give you a holy kiss. But I'll just wait. I'll just wait. And we'll embrace again. We'll do it soon. And I'd rather believe that when we do, I think we'll appreciate it a lot more. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we're so thankful that you let your kind hand of providence split the skies this day, spare us from the rain. Lord, we're so thankful that your kind hand of providence penetrated this world in the mad race of destruction that this world was headed on 2,000 years ago. And you came to this earth, Lord, in bodily form. You paid for our sins, and you reascended back to heaven where you're on the right hand of God. Even now, Lord, I can see by the eye of faith that you peer down upon us. And in some strange way, Lord, unknown to me in my sinful nature, that you would be pleased that these dear brothers and sisters would come out and brave the weather, come and sit in their car blankets and listen to four men speak words from what the world says is an archaic book. Oh, what a mystery. What a mystery it is that you have saved us and given us a desire for this. Lord, we pray your kind hand of providence would continue through the next week. Dear God in heaven, we pray for our president, pray for our Congress, we pray for our leaders. But most importantly, Lord, we pray as David looked upon the Son of God standing over Jerusalem as the plague was about to enter Jerusalem. David beseeched you, Lord, and in your kind and loving mercy, you said, "It is enough." And you stayed the plague. We call upon you, Lord, Father. unworthy as we are, stay the plague. Let us resume our lives more thankful than we've ever been before, more appreciative for the very basics of life. Stay the plague, Lord. But Lord, if the plague is not stayed, if it ravages through the land, as Habakkuk said, even so we will praise you, because we know that we're secure in your Son Jesus and our lives are hidden in him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for these dear brothers who have shared their hearts. Thank you for the opportunity and those that have come out. And Lord, thank you for your Son Jesus most of all. And I thank and hope and pray that we have seen him here this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This was Brother Luke's idea, not mine, what I'm about to share with you. But it was a very good idea, and I told him that he needed to do it, but he told me that I could do it. If there's one or more here that would like to join the church this morning, just drive your car right in the front right here. And I hope you're all laughing in your cars. Just drive your car down, and we'll take care of you one way or the other. We'll hear your honk, and we'll know that's your confession, and everything will be great. So what a blessing it has been to be with you. Y'all look beautiful. May God be praised, and please be safe on the road. You're dismissed.